Let us look at Exodus chapter 28. Please remember that this is a Bible study, and the whole purpose of my ministry this morning is to help you understand what Exodus chapter 28 is all about. Because very often when we come to this chapter, we will skip over it, or we may even try to read it, but we may not understand. Therefore, it is important that from the very beginning, as we go through this study on Exodus chapter 28, the clothes and garments of the high priest and the priests, that we need to understand for ourselves when we read Exodus chapter 28 what it is all about. Of course, it has to do with the tabernacle, the commissioning of the priesthood. Now, unfortunately, I have not done this series on the tabernacle for a long time with you all, and therefore some of you might not have the background. But the tabernacle is a very important background to the commission of the priesthood. Now, God called Moses out to the mount, and he gave very strict instructions in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments furnishing, or furnishings, instruments are actually furnishings thereof, even so shall you make it. In other words, God gave very strict instructions concerning how the tabernacle was to be constructed, the materials to be used, the colors were specified, and the shapes and the forms were related very clearly so that there would be no mistake as to how they would be like. So, this was because the tabernacle was like a picture book pointing to the real thing that is to come. In other words, as in the New Testament, we read that it is just but a shadow of things to come. In fact, it is confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 that these priests in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle services, served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to all to thee in the mount." Now, it's very important that every detail specified in the instructions given to the construction of the tabernacle and to the commissioning of the priesthood must be followed very, very closely. Because if anything should go wrong, then the substance or the picture that it was pointing to would also be wrong. Hence, strict instructions were to be followed. So, last week I introduced to you partly Exodus chapter 28, the clothing of the priest. And I told you that it would be a topical study because I would have no time to study the chapter verse by verse. So I took the garments of the priests one by one and studied them with you. But I had no time to cover all the items on the garments, and I have to continue today. And I think today we shall be able just to complete the garments and the consecration of the priest that I promised you, which I would do today. I would have to postpone it till October 27 when I come here again in 2 or 3 months' time. And so today we shall continue with the clothing of the priests. First, a very quick recapitulation, not only for those who were here with us last week, but for those who are not also, so that they would have a rough idea of what we were talking about. Now, in our study, part 1, we dealt with the clothing of the priests in Exodus chapter 28, 3 to 5, 39 and 40. And here would be pictures of what the clothing of the priest would be. On the left, this one, of course, would be the priest, the ordinary priest. This would be the high priest and the garments of the high priest. I want to emphasize again, some of these photos of these pictures I take from the internet. Now, many of these pictures are wrong. They are not according to the scriptural specifications. So if you are interested and you go into the internet to see some of these pictures, make sure that you know what you are doing. Because if you are not sure, then you will be basing your understanding on the pictures that you see. For example, actually there should not be these two straps here, because we know that the ephod has two parts. So, but this is just a picture, alright? First, we dealt with the clothes of the high priest. The coat. Now, we learned last week that the coat was the undermost clothing covering the flesh of the priest. Chapter 28, verse 39. I need to go through this quickly because otherwise I have no time. Over the coat of the priest, by the way, the coat would be worn by both the priests and the high priest. For the priests, it was their only garment. For the high priest, it was his undergarment. On top of this coat, there would be more garments to come. And therefore, you find that that's why for the garments of the priest, they are called the garments of beauty and glory. For the priest, it was just a linen coat, and that's all. And that was basic, and which every high priest must also wear under the garments of beauty and glory. Then you have the ephod. This is the ephod. I'm sorry, I missed out the robe of the ephod. This is the robe of the ephod, the blue. Over the linen coat of white, there would be the robe of the ephod. That would be the one in blue. Then there would be the ephod. Beautiful garment that was worn over it. Then, of course, the breastplate. This would be the breastplate that was attached to the ephod. If you look at the references there, you find that there were a lot of verses given to the description of the breastplate. 16 verses. That means the breastplate is very important. In fact, we took some time to study about the breastplate. Alright, we learned that there were 5 colors on the breastplate. In other words, materials that were used to make the breastplate were of 5 colors. God specified that. Same as the ephod, 5 colors. What were they? Gold, then blue, purple, scarlet, and of course the white linen. What do they typify? Gold would be the deity of the Lord God, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the high priest is a picture. Blue will be the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then purple will be the majesty and the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scarlet, the color of red earth or Adam, is humanity, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the white linen, of course, is purity, and as was told in our study in Revelation, the righteousness of sins. So purity, colors are important. And it was called a breastplate of judgment, because underneath the breastplate, there would be a pouch, and that pouch would contain the Urim and the Thummim. More about that later on. Then we learn also that on the breastplate there would be 12 precious stones. More about that later. The shape of the breastplate was square, signifying that the access to this breastplate was universal and equal to everybody. Just as the altar, the brazen altar in the tabernacle was four square, the golden altar of incense in the Holy of Holies was four square, so the breastplate was four square, signifying that there was access from every side to the item concerned. Then its size. Its size would be a span by a span. A span is about 9 inches. A span of a hand. 9 inches. So 9 inches by 9 inches next to the heart. It covers the heart. And therefore the breastplate, as the word breast itself suggests, has to do with the heart. And it covers the breastplate. And we know, as we are told, that the stones on the breastplate will be what are nearest to the heart of the priest, of the high priest, as he goes into the Holy of Holies to do service. And certainly these stones are very precious stones on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as he goes into the Holy of Holies. Then there are 6 rings attached to the breastplate. 1, 2 on the upper end, 3, 4 on the lower side, and then 2 near to the girdle. 6 rings. Golden rings. Chains and lace. To attach the breastplate on the top, through the 2 rings, would be 2 woven chains. Not iron, woven chains of gold, attached to the 2 shoulder plates, on which were also etched 12 stones and the names of the tribes of Israel. The 2 other rings over here were attached by blue laces to the girdle, so that this breastplate does not move around but is very steady. Gold, blue, deity and divinity attached to the high priest. Then we have the 12 precious stones with 12 names. 12 precious stones, and here we are going to spend a lot of time this morning on these 12 stones on the breastplate. There are 12 stones, precious stones, on this breastplate, and on each stone is engraved the name of each tribe of Israel. This square breastplate forms into a pouch, and inside the pouch you have the Urim and Thummim, and these 2 are used to discern the will of the Lord when the people of God were not sure what to do. The Urim and Thummim, we do not know what they were, but it has been suggested that it could be 2 stones, and which were thrown up, and depending on how they fall, will indicate whether a yes or a no, or no, no, yes, no, yet answer. I explained that already last week. Alright, let's come back to the 12 stones. Now, these are not, when I say stones, don't have the understanding that the stones are the stones from the ground in the garden. These are precious stones with many colors, different colors. These 12 stones are very precious. And remember, they are stones, precious stones on the breastplate, with names written, and therefore they must have very, very, very special meaning. Yes, they do have very special meaning. On the breastplate, we have 12 stones. They are sardis, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, and sapphire, diamond, and so on. 12 very precious stones. On each of these 12 precious stones was engraved the name of a tribe. The tribes were not named in Exodus chapter 28, but according to 28 verse 21, it says that the names of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, were, well, according to the 12 tribes. Now, we are not given the names, actual names. So, how do we find out what were the names that were engraved? Perhaps we may take a clue from Numbers chapter 1 and verse 18. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 18 reads this: "And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their lineages after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the name from 20 years old. And when the names were listed out, we find, for example, in verse 21, Reuben, of the tribe of Reuben. Verse 23, of the tribe of Simeon. Verse 25, of the tribe of Gad. Verse 27, of the tribe of Judah. 28, of the tribe of Issachar, and so on and so on. Of the tribe, of the tribe, of the tribe. And we are told in chapter 28, Exodus, verse 21, that the names of Israel were according to the 12 tribes. Therefore, if we take a clue from Numbers 1, 18 onwards, verse 21 to 15, where we are told of the tribe of this, of the tribe of that, then there were 12 tribes named. And who were named? Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So, could this be the 12? I believe so. Then how were they arranged? Chapter 28 verse 10. On the shoulder plates, again, on the two shoulder plates were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Chapter 28 verse 10 is very clear. It says there, according to birth. According to birth. Alright, so we have a rough idea now of how or what these names could be on the breastplate, because we can take a clue also from the names on the shoulder plates. One is according to tribes, and the other according to birth, and if we combine the two together, then we have the 12 names listed there. Alright, first, these names are according to the list found in Numbers 1. Now, if they are to be arranged according to birth, then it would have to be Reuben, Simeon, Judah first, and so on. Now, I'm going from right to left, because in Hebrew, the writing is like Chinese. You read from right to left and not left to right. And so we go from right to left. And there's a purpose in doing so, as we shall see later on. Right. Now, on the whole, let us understand this. The teaching of the stones of the breastplate is to indicate the unity, totality, and diversity and harmony of all the people on the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest. That it will be the lesson for us to learn. But we need to learn more. Now, we realize that if we follow the list of names in Numbers chapter 1, two names were left out. Levi and Joseph were left out. Two names. And in the case of Levi, he was left out because Levi has a special role to play in the ministry in the tabernacle. he would have no inheritance. The tribe of Levi would be priests unto God, and therefore they would have no material inheritance. On the other hand, Joseph was left out, but in his place, his two sons came in, Manasseh and Benjamin. Now, these two took the place of Joseph. Now, this is not surprising, because in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22, we read that when Jacob blessed his children, Joseph was given a double blessing. Hence, we find here the double blessing in Manasseh and Benjamin. So, here we see therefore how these names could have been arranged on the breastplate. Now, at this point of time, I would perhaps introduce to you gematria. What is gematria? Now, you see all these numbers there, and you may be wondering what all these numbers are. Well, they are gematria. Gematria is a system in the Jewish calculation where values are attributed to certain letters of the alphabet. For example, we are familiar with this, with the Roman alphabet. I is 1, II is 2, V is 5, X is given the value 10, C is given the value 100, and so on. Alright? So, but that one is taking letters at random. But in the Jewish tradition, letters of the alphabet are given the values. And so we have the value table in the Hebrew language. You have, for example, Aleph, letter A, Bet, letter B, letter C, and so on. And then you have the values 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So they are not at random. Alright? They are not just put there just to fit a certain purpose. But there is a system. And then the other letters that follow would be given the value 10, 20, 30, up to 90. And after that, you have the hundreds. And if you combine these letters together, you get values. For every value that you can name, you can, by combining these letters together. Hence, we find now that the 12 tribes have their geometrical values. For example, Reuben. Reuben. Now, of course, you don't compare that with English, R-E-U-B-N, 6 letters. In Hebrew, there are only 5. And there are 5 values there. You can see there, the 5 values there, 200, 1, 6, 2, 50. And you combine together, you get 259. Simeon, you combine the values together, you get 466, and so on and so on. Well, we have no time to go through, but I'm telling you that these values are validated. They are not just given at random to suit a certain purpose. Therefore, let's go back to the stones on the breastplate. They are arranged accordingly. We take the first three stones at the bottom. The first three stones at the bottom. They form the base. And if you add the numbers, they will be 331 plus 395 plus 162 for Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And the total 888. Fantastic. Those of you, now, gematria is also known as biblical numerics. And books have been written, tremendous books have been written with regard to biblical numerics or gematria. I have done gematria with the people at Bumrah Hall many, many years ago when we studied Matthew chapter 1, the names in the genealogy of Jesus. Fantastic. Ivan Penning has written a whole book on gematria, and he spent his life studying the Bible, discovering geometria throughout the whole Bible. Not only one chapter, not only in the breastplate of the high priest, throughout the whole Bible. You can find geometria there. Alright, what is so special in it? Those of you who know a little about biblical numerics know that 8 is a special number which stands for newness, resurrection. Has to do with the resurrection of Christ. 8 is the beginning of a new cycle. But that is not the point that we are going to hit at this morning. Because 888 is the Greek nomenclature for Jesus. 888. Now, Greek also has a system which attributes values to the letters. So that J-E-S-U-S, of course, don't take J-E-S-U-S, that's English. But in Greek, it's iota, eta, sigma, omicron, epsilon, sigma. And all these letters have the values 10, 8, 200, 70, 400, 200. Add up, please, 888. And so we find that Jesus is the foundation stone of the breastplate. 888. Now let's go on. The middle four stones. The middle four stones will regard to these four. Alright? These four stones. Now, if you take the four stones, then they will give you the number 54 plus 95 plus 830 plus 501. And it gives you the total value of 1480. Now 1480, you may be surprised to find out, or you may not be surprised anymore after having been surprised just now, is the Greek geometria for Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christos. And there you have the value for Christ. And so you find that Christ now takes on this four at the corner. So this is the foundation stone. This is the cornerstone of the breastplate. We'll go on from there. Now, we have no time now, but I think you understand now the whole idea. You have first the foundation stone, or in Greek, geometria, giving us the idea that this points to Jesus Christ. Then, the top one is Jesus Christ in Hebrew. That will be the capstone. So, capstone, foundation stone. Wait a minute. Something is missing. And a cornerstone here. Something is missing here. What about 7 and 570? There is a gap. The bottom 7 cry out Jesus Christ in Greek. Luke 19:40 says, with regard to the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, some of the Pharisees told the Lord Jesus Christ, tell your disciples not to shout Hosanna to the king. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, even if they did not, the very stones would cry out, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The top three stones proclaim Christ in Hebrew. And so you have Hebrew or Jew, Greek or Gentiles in the breastplate. However, they are separated. There is a gap. Remember that you being Gentiles are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the common covenant of promise without God in the world. We know Jews do not highly regard the Gentiles. There is enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Circumcision and the uncircumcision. Those who are near and those who are far off. There is a gap. There is a gap here. Now, how do we explain this on this breastplate that is supposed to show unity, totality and harmony in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is a middle wall of partition separating the Gentiles from the Jews. Something must be done to bridge that gap. There must be or that gap repaired. Now, Isaiah 58 verse 12 is interesting to tell us something about this gap. But before we do so, let me just illustrate the point first. So remember, there is a gap between the Jews and between the Gentiles. And there's a gap. And this gap has the geometric value of 7 plus 570, that is 577. What can be done? This middle wall of partition must be broken down between the Gentiles and the Jews if at all they are to come together in this breastplate of love. And they shall, Isaiah 58 verse 12 reads, And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The repairer of the breach. Now that is a prophecy, that there will come a repairer of the breach up in the generations to come. What do we know about this repairer of the breach? Let us remember, the breach is formed from the geometria of the two remaining stones, which total 577. Now, in Isaiah 58:18, we read that there will come the repairer of the breach. And if you look into the geometria of this phrase, you'll find that the Hebrew geometria for the repairer of the breach is 577. Is this an accident? Is this something that is a freak? It is 577. The one who comes must repair this breach. The combined geometria of the two stones is the same as that of the title, the repairer of the breach, found in Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Therefore, Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's fantastic. So the breastplate of on the priest's effort is something to tell us if we look deeper to it. I might say here, I do not know Hebrew, I do not know Greek, but I have taken the source of the Greek and the Jewish geometria from a site known as the Five Doves. But the lessons are mine. Alright, let me summarize up for those who are interested. So, you have the foundation stone and the cornerstone, then the capstone, and then in between you have the bridge, but this bridge is repaired. Jesus Christ, the one who broke down the middle wall of partition, so that now there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And no wonder the high priest will take with him the breastplate into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, every time he goes in there. And he is there now, and we are there with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the breastplate. What have we studied? We have studied the colors. We have studied the breastplate, which is called the breastplate of judgment. We have studied the precious stones, its shape, its size, its the six rings, the chains and the lace, and the precious stones, and the Urim and the Thummim. Alright, now let's go on. We have studied nine items. Let's go on to the tenth one. The mitre and the bonnet. The mitre and the bonnet. Exodus 28, 39, verse 40. If you want to read, 28, 39, and verse 40. And it says there, 28, 39, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and beauty. Alright, what about the headdress of the priest and the high priest? There's a difference. For the high priest, he wears a mitre. A mitre on his head. And this is what he looks like. This is what it would be. The high priest wearing a mitre. For his sons, they do not wear a mitre, but they wear a bonnet, or don't be misled. The bonnets do not refer to the ladies' bonnets, the ladies' heads on your head, but actually the bonnet was in the form of a cap, half spherical, as Chong says, it comes from the word hillock. It's like a half hillock on your head. Alright, now that's a bonnet. Or in some of your versions, translated turban. Both were made of linen. High priest or priest must wear this mitre or bonnet, and made of linen, fine linen, white in colour, purity, righteousness. This is to indicate, as we read in 1 Peter 2:5, as priests, we are all priests, and he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, it is interesting to note that in Jewish culture, men cover their heads, women cover their heads when they go into the synagogue, when they read the scriptures. This is to indicate that they are unworthy as they come face to face with a very great God. In the New Testament, we find that this is changed. The man uncovers his head while the woman covers hers in recognition of the headship of Christ. This is in recognition of headship because the man represents Christ. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So, man representing Christ uncovers his head, the woman not representing the church is subject to the head, in reverse to what the Jews do. And by the way, before I forget, some of you may be wondering why in our setup we do not have we are priests before God, why don't we wear all these garments? We don't, because in the New Testament all these are put aside. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant that we had been referred to just now, would refer to material and physical ceremonies which the Jewish people were involved. But in our case, it's all spiritual, and therefore we do not wear all this anymore. Now, let's take the Holy Crown. But of course, all these are to teach us very precious spiritual lessons. Now, with regard to the crown, chapter 28, verses 36 and to 38, we read, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall make a rosette of pure gold," a crown. NRSV translates it as rosette, because the word plate is tisit in Hebrew, and it means flower. And all those references I put up on the screen refer to the flower that fades. But the flower that is on the high priest crown does not fade. It is unfading. It refers to our great high priest we see with the unfading flower of pure gold. "The crown shall be upon Aaron's forehead." Nowhere else. Alright? The forehead is the seat of the will and the intellect, where our thinking comes about. The high priest bore this inscription, "Holiness to the Lord," on a gold written and engraved on a gold plate with holes made in the plate and laces tied to the mitre. Blue laces, blue, speaks of divinity all the time. God is holy, and therefore those who bear the priesthood commission must also be holy. This is the crowning fact, the combination of everything. Be holy, because I am holy. That's what the Lord says. And all priests must be holy, because God is holy. And that's why they wear holy garments. Look at some who have names written on their forehead. Ezekiel 3:7-9. God says to Ezekiel, "The house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. See, I have made your face hard against their faces, and your forehead hard against their foreheads, like the hardest stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not fear them or be dismayed at their foreheads, at their looks, for they are a rebellious people. They have hard foreheads, but I made your forehead harder still, not against their foreheads. Don't be afraid." And people like me have sometimes have to have this kind of hard forehead. I've got to knock against some foreheads here. I'm sorry, but it is true. Revelation 17:5. Upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And this will refer to that corrupted church ecclesiastical system that is to come. And that church system would bear on the forehead, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots." "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, in his hair or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." When the great tribulation comes, the ordinary people will be having the mark of the beast on the forehead. So, question now is, what have we written on our forehead? This is where we think. This is where our mind is. So let us be careful how we think. Finally, we come to the breeches. The breeches will be the underwear. Underwear. You see, God is so specific. Even the underwear of the priest must be stipulated. And the material to be used. Who to wear? Who to wear? The coat and the breeches were made for the priest also, and were the ordinary garments of high priest and priests, as distinguished from the other garments, which were for glory and beauty. The high priest must wear the breech. The breeches. The ordinary priest must also wear. Why? They must cover the flesh. Who to wear? Both priest and high priest must wear. What to wear? They were to wear breeches or drawers made of linen to cover their naked. Please note, linen, righteous, holy. This has to do with holiness. Holiness. The flesh must be covered. As anyone comes before the Lord, the Lord has said, "No flesh shall be glorified in His presence." So today, much of idol worship is sensual, sexual, obscene, and nakedness is often found in, as part of the conduct. And today we find that a lot of people, even now among us, we find that worship involves nakedness, shamelessness, where ladies and where men expose themselves. Now, this is something that the Lord forbids. The Lord forbids. "For the worshipper of God, there must be modesty and decency. For we must worship God in the beauty of holiness." What to wear? Or when to wear? When they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation. When they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. "That they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever." Please note, those who come to the presence of God, You should be properly attired. You should be properly attired. Your flesh should not be exposed. When you come into the congregation, and when you serve, Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, we find that when Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly realized that they were naked. When they sinned, they found they were naked. Verse 21 of chapter 3, God made them coats of skin. And we learned that last week, when God made them coats of skin, the word coat is the same word as the coat for the priest. God covered them with coats. And we should therefore not expose ourselves and take off the coats and expose our nakedness. Let me go on. So why to wear? He which I call you is holy. Therefore you must be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy garments. They are called holy garments. The coat is to say holiness of the heart that beat beneath it. The girdle, holiness of the service rendered to God. The mitre, holiness of thought and control. The breeches, thy nakedness be not discovered. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is indeed holy ground. Top to bottom. God, you must appear before God to prove and to show that you are holy because God is holy. So, in some, those of you who are interested to find out about the various parts of the priest's garments, when you read Exodus chapter 28 and you can understand, well, you can go to my website, download this slide, and you will know which part of the garment is referred to as you read the text. Alright, very quickly, I finish. We are finished with the clothes of the high priest. What about the clothes of the clothes and clothing of the other priests, the normal priests? Chapter 28, 40 to 43. The normal priests were you and me, for we are all constituted priests. The clothes, the coat, the girdle, the bonnet, the breeches. No ephod, no robe of the ephod, no breastplate, and so on. This is the basic clothing of the priest. When going into the sanctuary or serving in the altar, you must put on the coat. No role at none. I want to apply this to our modern situation. All of us here, let us understand. When we come to the presence of God, no role at neckline. And that's why for the coat, you find that the opening for the coat is reinforced. So that it's not broken. It's reinforced. No low black line, neckline. The breeches, no high hemline. Now, frankly, it's a shame when people of God come into the house of God with low neckline, with high hemline. This is what our friends say, the orat, where we are not to expose the loins, ourselves, of the flesh of the inner loins, up to the below the knee. So this is something that we also need to know. They learn from the Old Testament, but in principle, we need to know. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that when the priests go and trim the lampstand and offer sacrifices, they must always wear breeches. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, chapter 16 verse 4, has to take off all his outer garments and put on the coat and the breeches, because no flesh must be exposed. The girdle, no fleshly midpoint. It's important too. Today we may have a high hemline, a neckline. We may have a low hemline, but we expose our midpoint. So we need to take care too. The bonnet, no fleshly thoughts. Sometimes we are all properly dressed, but we come to the meeting, our thoughts are something else. No fleshly thoughts. But these are requirements for the Old Testament priesthood. The principles we need to follow. These are holy garments. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 4. All these garments, the coat, the breeches, the girdle, the bonnet, are listed as holy garments. So, I finish with this last slide. We have finished their clothes, their clothing by Moses as the Lord commanded. These people, were the priests, Aaron and his sons, were asked to come before Moses. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. All these garments were not theirs. They were put on. All the garments that we wear, spiritual garments, are not ours. They are put on by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy. we must be holy. The confirmation of the priesthood to Aaron and his sons perpetually, and this will be forever. The priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Then Aaron and his sons will be brought together by Moses, and they would be consecrated to God to become priests. That will be in Exodus chapter 29, which we shall consider on October 27th. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be hard-headed. Help us, Lord, to obey Thee, that even in the revelation of the things that are required of us, to accept Thee as our head, our forehead, may ever be obedient to Thee. Thank Thee for the revelation of Thy word in the Old Testament. Help us to understand the principles and to practice them. We ask all these things, giving Thee thanks, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.